Our reading this morning will be coming from Acts 2. Acts 2, if you'd like to turn there, beginning in verse 40. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he, this is Peter, solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Well, I'll ask if you will continue to keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 2. And then, as in just a few moments, we will be addressing this section of Scripture. Very probably, if I am able to carry out my resolve, I will be referring from time to time in the lesson back to this section in Acts chapter 2. What do we know about the Jerusalem church? Well, of course, the first thing that we know is that it was established on that day of Pentecost after the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're aware of the fact that this church was just exactly the way that God wanted it to be. He had planned it throughout all eternity. His Son, Jesus Christ, had died in order that the church might be established. And so as we read Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, and then the chapters that follow onward, we say, oh, what a wonderful example that Jerusalem church is for us. We have rightly told our friends and neighbors that if we do what they did in the very beginning, if we teach what they taught, if we organize ourselves in the way that they were organized, then that is the way in which we can be pleasing to God today. One of the aspects, and this is really what I want to discuss with you this morning, one of the aspects of the church in Jerusalem was their phenomenal growth. Now, it was the fullness of time. We recognize that here were Spirit-filled men that were preaching and teaching. And so from that standpoint, we cannot say, well, we know that we are going to experience thousands of people that will obey the gospel, as was the case on the day of Pentecost and the times that followed that. But nevertheless, whenever we read about the church in Jerusalem, that very first church, we're greatly encouraged. What makes a church grow? What makes a church grow? I'll give you a minute to think about that. What is it that will make a church grow? Last year, you will recall here at Courthouse, that we gave considerable time to thinking about how can the church grow here at Courthouse. What are the elements? What are the things that we need to be doing? What are the scriptural precepts that are set before us in order that we may grow? And we never want to forget, I think maybe as some might be ready to do, that whenever we talk about how the church grows, we're not just talking about numbers. Whereas numbers are a wonderful thing, we must be reminded of the fact that Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it is God that gives the increase. And so we should never either take credit to ourselves, which would be unseemly, nor should we become discouraged whenever we are struggling as far as numbers are concerned. But we do have to stop and ask ourselves, how is it that the church will be able to grow? How is it that they may indeed be reaching out to the lost? How is it that we as the children of God may be able to grow spiritually? As we look at Acts chapter 2, as we look at the Jerusalem church, there are numbers of things that come to our mind about how the church grows. What I'm going to say right now may not be on your list, but I think that you will agree with me nonetheless. In order for the church to grow, we must be sure that we are the church that Jesus built. What good would it do if there were thousands here at Courthouse if it was not the church that Jesus built? We're reminded of the fact that Jesus had said, upon this rock I will build my church. The American Standard in Acts 20 and verse 28 says, it is the church of the Lord that he purchased with his own blood. He gave his life in order that the church might come into existence. And then, of course, that very, very beautiful psalm. And we read in 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Consequently, we say, we want to be sure. We want to be sure here. We want to be sure wherever we may be that we only do those things that God has commanded his people to do. In what regards? Well, in every regard. In name, the plan of salvation. How do people become Christians? How do they receive forgiveness of sin? In further teaching of doctrine, we want to be sure in all of our classes, in all of our preaching, that we are only teaching the things that the Word of God teaches. Sometimes brethren might have that attitude. Well, what difference does it make if we're off on this point or if we're off on that point? Oh, we dare not think along that line at all. I am very, very frightened whenever I hear people say, well, you know, there is no congregation that is 100% right. Well, now, if you're talking about the imperfections of mankind, we realize, yes, that there are none of us that are sinlessly perfect. But if you are talking about the plan that God has set forth, if you are talking about the teachings of Scripture and you are thinking, oh, well, there is no congregation that is 100% right, I'll tell you, brethren, I'm afraid of that. We better be sure that we are 100% right. I think I told you a number of years ago, many years ago, really, I was in a meeting out in Arizona. I wasn't holding the meeting, I was attending it. And the preacher made all kinds of statements. But then he made a great mistake. He said, if there are any questions from the audience, speak up. Well, I had one for him. I said, you said this. Where's the scripture for that? Do you know what his reply was? He said, why, to hear you tell it, we ought to have a scripture for everything we teach. That's exactly right. We better be sure that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be some that will accuse us of egotism. They will say, you think you're the only ones that are right. Nevertheless, why would you want to be a part of a church that is not the Lord's? Have you ever thought about that? Why would anybody want to feel I'm the part of a human church? I am not that church that we are able to read of here in Acts chapter 2. So in every regard, in name, in doctrine, in organization, in work, in purity, in zeal, in all of those things, in order for growth to amount to anything, to count for anything in the eyes of the Lord, we must first of all be sure that the pattern that we are following is that which will make us one of the churches of Christ. What else? Well, that Jerusalem church, they were a wonderful group of people. And the thing that made them so outstanding is the fact that they were united. Oh, one people. They were united in love. I'm amazed as I read of that Jerusalem church. All that they were willing to do, all that they were doing in caring for each other, in sharing with each other. Again, referring to that very famous Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I do not know of any other time in the history of the world when brethren need to be trying harder in order to be united. United in love. What does that mean? Oftentimes people say, that means compromise, doesn't it, preacher? Isn't that what it means? Here's one fellow over here that will say one thing. Here's another person over there that says another. We say, oh, well, we can all be united in diversity. Oh, that's not New Testament unity at all. In what direction must this love be pointed then? Well, love for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. I suggest that if we cannot have a genuine love for God, if we cannot have that love for the Son of God that gave His life, His all for us, then any amount of so-called growth would be worth nothing at all. Everything that we are to do, all of our worship, all of our study, indeed every effort that the church may be putting forth, has to be based on love. Love for God. Why are you here this morning? Well, it better be because you are able to say with all of the feelings in your heart, I love God. I love His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why I've set aside every earthly burden and concern. And that's why I'm here. Because I love them. Love what else? love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. The writer Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. There should never be any embarrassment on our part whenever we are able to tell people, I love the Word of God. What is that word? A dead letter? Oh no, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even back in the Old Testament, David would be able to write concerning the blessed man and say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. Bible study is a delight to the children of God. Whenever you are determined that you're going to read portions of the Word of God every day, every night, it shouldn't be because somebody has said, you've got to do that. It should be because you say, that's my delight. I've got a lot of things I could be doing today, this evening. But one thing that I want to be sure that I find time for is to read God's inspired, holy, true, wonderful Word, the Bible. The Bible. And as we've said before, that won't make you a fanatic. The fact that you determine, I'm going to study God's Word and I'm going to apply it to my life, is reflecting indeed that love for God and that love for His Son, Jesus Christ, that all of us are to have. Christians love one another. How shall we advertise the Courthouse Church of Christ? How big an advertisement should we take out in the Richmond Times-Dispatch? How many television ads should we have? Do you know the greatest advertisement for the Courthouse Church of Christ? Jesus tells us we're able to see it in the church at Jerusalem. He says in John 13, he says, by this shall all men, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. I commend you for that kind of love that you display toward one another here. Love of brethren. Love of brethren. 1 John chapter 3. John just gets right down to this matter of how, in a very practical way, we can go ahead and show our love. Verse 16 of 1 John 3. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And again, we're moved to say that without that kind of true, genuine love for one another that displays itself, oh, in our smile for one another, in our concern for how one another are getting along, spiritually, physically, and in every other aspect of life. Why, it would not matter what size congregation we were, big or small. We are strong because we have love for the brethren. What else? How else does that love move? In what direction? Why, love for all men. Love for all men. Sometimes we get together and we say, you know, we ought to be going out. Now, I'm preaching ahead a little bit, so I'll have to be careful, Bill. How does love display itself toward all men? Jesus had said, the second commandment is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we began to talk and we say, you know, we need to be teaching our neighbor. We need to be reaching out. I think everybody realizes that's when the church grows numerically, whenever we are teaching our neighbor. What better gift could you give? How greater should you show your love for your children, for your uncles and aunties, for your cousins, for others that are lost, neighbors or friends or even enemies? What greater love could you show your love than to be teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. There is a third thing that you've already thought about. I'm just now getting there. We've got to work together. Christians have to work together. You can't pull apart. You can't have that kind of distant attitude wherein you say, did you notice what they're doing down there at the church? Did you see what courthouse was doing? Oh, no. No. We're all apart. We're the family of God in this particular place. We are working together to glorify God. We are working together in order that we may do all that He commands His children to do in any given place. So, Ephesians chapter 4. We sometimes look at verse 16 and we say, what in the world do all of those words mean? Well, let's read it. 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, that first of all, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body working, growing together. How's that translate for courthouse here? Every member participating. Participating. Are you a member here at courthouse? Ephesians chapter 4, every member participating. Every member participating in what? Well, every member participating in what the Lord has commanded the church to do. So, every member engaging in good work. Every member, if you want to quarrel with me, I'll be right outside. Every member participating in every Bible class. Now, don't tell me that can't be done. I've been to places where it's done, where every class is attended by all of the members. Parents bring their children. We've got classes for all of the children, for every age group, all of the adults. I think we can do some work here. Brother Cecil reported at our last business meeting, he said, attendance is down. Now, we haven't lost any members. Not over the last year or so, we haven't lost any members. Why is our attendance down? Well, it's because the members are not attending. Isn't that right, Cecil? Cecil keeps count. It's because the members are not attending. There'll be some Lord's Day mornings when, 9:30 has arrived, and there may be three or four that are in the building. Why is that? There are over 40 adult members here at Courthouse. And if I just barely have 20 in the adult class, how's that translate? That means over half of the adult members at Courthouse are not here for Bible study. Every member attending worship. Every member attending worship. Not 50, but 70. Not 50, but 70. Every member letting their light shine. Every member teaching family and friends. I told you I'd get back to that, didn't I? Every member putting the kingdom of God first. Now, I have to tell you something in case you missed it. This is supposed to be an encouraging lesson. But you say, Gene, you just got all over us. I sure did. Why? Well, because we can all do better. We're doing a lot of things right. We're doing a lot of things right. But we can do a whole lot better. Now, it's obvious. There has to be individual growth in order for there to be church growth. So you have to ask yourself, what am I doing on Sunday morning? Why am I not at the adult Bible class? What am I doing on Wednesday night? Why is it that I do not have my place and that I am studying with the brethren? You can't blame the teachers. They're all working hard. You can't blame the studies. We are all having good studies in the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you growing? Is Courthouse growing? Well, we're the only ones that can really determine that. But you have to start, of course, a little more personally than that. And you have to ask yourself, have I done what those people on the day of Pentecost did? They were convicted as being the murderers of Jesus Christ. And they cried out to Peter. Oh, their cry was so sincere. Men and brethren, what must we do? And that reply that has rolled down through the ages has never been changed. Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us, we need to be able to reach back in our minds and say, have I done that yet? Can you say, I remember the day, I remember the occasion when I determined I was going to repent of my sins and I was going to be immersed for the remission of sins. And then let it live on. Let it live on. That spirit of determination that I will obey the Word of God, that's to never wax faint in your heart. Be faithful all the days of your life. Do more and more in the kingdom of God, not less and less. What's our number, Cecil? All right, won't you stand and we'll sing and encourage you as we do that.